tonight. All right, get a Bible, get a phone, get an iPad, something, and open it to the book of Jude right now. I want to hop into a two-week mini-series. How many of y'all like a good mini-series? Do those even exist anymore? When I was a kid, it was like a three-night thing on ABC or whatever. This is going to be a two-week sermon series on the book of Jude, and this is a great book to read if you're looking for a book to read, because guess what? It's only one chapter. I think you can handle that. But this is a thick one chapter, and so we're going to take 2 weeks to break it down, and some of the verses will be up on the screen. But I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible or you can open up an app or something, to actually open up the book of Jude and follow along with me, because I'm going to be referencing some things that we don't have on the screen. And I want to encourage you to take some notes if you can. But there's two main themes to this chapter, this book of the Bible. And it's up on the screen there. Fighting for the faith, loving those that are left behind. And today we're going to talk about the first one, fighting for the faith, and then next week we'll talk about loving those that are left behind. But 19 years ago, when our church was just, this is May, so our church was officially, the first Sunday that I was the pastor of this church was June the 8th. So it's almost 19 years ago that the church was born. And my wife was pregnant, and we were thinking about names for our child, and we had gone to a sonogram. By the way, congratulations to the D's. If you go out this door here, you will see two sweet young folks that are pregnant with twins. They just found out this week. Come on. Yeah. That awesome? That's exciting. So they're going to be thinking about names. I'm sure they're already thinking about names. I ask them today, is it a boy or girl, or girls or boys or whatever, and they don't know yet. So we didn't want to know the gender of our child, so we went, but we had to go get a sonogram for, you know, health reasons and all that. And so we went, and the sonographer kind of hinted that it was a boy, so we kind of mad at him. But anyway, so we started thinking of boys' names. I was reading the book of Jude, and I was like, Erica, this would be a great name for our son. If it's a son, Jude would be a great name, as I was reading this book of Jude. And so, fast forward, our son Jude was born. He's graduating high school this year. We're excited about that. It's really cool that he's really the age of the church, right? So he was like conceived when the church was conceived. And anyway, maybe that probably means a lot more to me than it does to y'all, but his name is Jude. Most scholars believe that this Jude, which honestly is a derivative of the name Judas. It's a version of the word Judas, kind of like men in our day would be Robert, would go by Bob, or, you know, that kind of thing. So Jude, many believe that he is the half-brother biologically of Jesus. So after Jesus, the firstborn, born of a virgin, Mary and Joseph had other kids. Jude was one of them. James, who also wrote a book in the Bible and was a church leader, was another half-brother of Jesus. And the Bible talks about him having sisters, doesn't name the sisters, that we don't know how many. But so those are the siblings, biological siblings of Jesus. And something that's pretty interesting is that Jude and James were not immediate followers of Jesus. We don't know the age difference between them. Maybe they were a lot younger. We're not sure. But these guys, James and Jude, were not one of the 12 disciples. You know, you would think they were close, they were tight and all that. Who knows what it would have been like to grow up as the brother of Jesus. You know, that'd be awkward. He starts the book out by saying, I'm Jude, and I am a bond servant of Jesus. So we know for sure that he's a follower of Jesus now. I mean, his book's in the Bible, so obviously he is. But instead of him going like, I'm the brother of Jesus, you know, trying to throw clout out or, you know, trying to get some, recognition of his notoriety, he goes the opposite direction and says, no, I'm actually a bond servant of Jesus. Bond servant meaning that he was a servant, but that he had chosen to be a slave to Jesus, a servant to Jesus, which was a custom that could happen in those days where you could go before a judge and say, I want to dedicate my life to this person, this master, and they're going to take care of me and all that. That's what he's saying about Jesus. That kind of sets the whole tone of the book. And this chapter is a very thick and meaty 25 verses. And I want us to just kind of go through it. And I'm believing as we read this text that everybody in here is going to receive something from God. And it'll be a little different for everybody, but that's just kind of how God's word does. And I also want to encourage you to read this book this week on your own. The Bible app that a lot of you guys have, YouVersion app, Bible app, you can pick a version that will read it to you. So you can like get in your car on your way to wherever, and it'll just read to you the Bible. It's really cool. And I've read this book many times in my life, but this week I read it many times. And every time you read the Bible, you can read the same things, but God will elevate certain ideas and thoughts to you that you didn't get the first time. It's just because God's word is living. It is a living document that is alive. It is the living bread of life. So let's talk about how he starts. Jude 1, we're going to start in verse 3. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation that we all share. That would have been a good book, but he changed the plan. But now I find that I must write to you about something else, urging you. That's a big word, right? Urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. So he's talking to everybody in here that's a follower of Jesus right now. If you were to answer and say, I'm not a follower of Jesus and just here because whatever reason, or maybe you're interested in Christianity, you're welcome here. We're glad that you're here. Listen in. There's nothing private about this. But this is really a message geared towards people that are following after Jesus. And he's urging us to defend the faith. And I love this part that says that God has entrusted it to us. You know, when you give something to someone and you entrust it with them, you're saying, I'm putting it in your hands and it's up to you to take care of it. And he's saying the faith has been given to us that we shouldn't just be careless about it, that we shouldn't be asleep. A few weeks ago, I had a message and asked the question, are you woke? Are you biblically woke? This is kind of the same, this whole book of Jude could go along that same principle. Are you awake? Are you sober-minded about what God has given to us? There's so many people in the faith that have fallen asleep, that have taken it for granted, that don't understand the responsibility that we have. And Jude is just stepping up and saying, I want you to remember that everyone that calls himself a child of God and that God has adopted in, you have a role in defending this thing that he's entrusted to you. That's not just Robin's job or other pastors' jobs or the elders of the church, but he's giving this word out to everybody. And you read on, he's talking about people actually in the church that are saying things that are not the gospel. And you need to be aware of things that people are saying in the church. And you need to make sure that no one's telling you or teaching you anything that's not scripturally sound and scripturally true. And so, you know, I did a lot of thinking about that and did a lot of self-reflection. Like, am I preaching anything that's not true? You know, I want to make sure that as the pastor of the church, I'm not teaching something that's not biblical. Are there people, are there small groups that are going rogue or something? You know, like, what's happening in Promised Land? And I really just came back to this idea that everybody in here can be swayed to believe something not true about who God is and about how the world works. And so we all have to be alert and aware about that. And you know, God has given us this precious gift of faith, and it's now being torn away from us as a church. Society, the government, corporations, entertainment figures, athletes, people that we respect and people that we're in awe of and people that we laugh at and are entertained by, they start saying things to us that are opposed to what the Bible says or what God says, and immediately we're in conflict. But I like you. Why are you saying that? And you have to make this conscious, clear decision of what I am grounded in and what I believe, and I am not going to be swayed or pulled into the groupthink or mob mentality. That's not what the Bible says. Amen. Come on. How about some good old-fashioned preaching today? Come on. He says, defend the faith. I want you to think about, man, you'll understand this. Defense, right? Defense. I want you to defend the faith. It's fourth quarter, 30 seconds left in the game. You're in the lead, but it's fourth and goal, and you are on the goal line, and you are the defense. And the offense is coming at you to take what you were protecting, and you're defending the end zone. Can I get an amen on that? Come on. Football, it's just around the corner. Hold on. But that word defense, you know, sometimes you might have the idea of like, defense. You know, defense is like, well, you're just on the defense. You know, that's such a negative connotation. But when you think about, you know, certain types of defense, like a football team, you think about the 86 Bears. Those of us that are old remember, you know, some of the great defenses, the Broncos a few years ago, just incredible defenses. Those are defenses you're actually afraid of. And they'll say, you know, offense wins games, defenses win championships. I want you to think about your posture as a believer and defending the faith, that people are coming to steal, kill, and destroy the faith, and that you have a role to be alert and on guard, and because God has entrusted it to you. God has entrusted it to us. And so I want us to have that mentality and that idea that we've got to hold our ground, and we might actually cause a fumble. We might actually intercept the ball. Come on. I'm trying to get the men engaged today. Come on, I'm trying hard, men. to hold the ground of what God has given, it's so precious to us, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are saved not because of the works that we have done, but because of the works of Jesus, that he forgives us, that he gives us a new future, that we have an eternity with him forever and ever and ever, that we get to live in paradise with him forever and ever and ever. That's awesome. But do you realize that that could be taken away from you, that you could go along with something that's not that? And that's what Jude is trying to tell you. You've got to wake up. You've got to understand that this is really important, that we have to be alert about it and hold our ground. And, you know, defenses can be mean, and defenses have to have a great posture and great strategy. There's actually plays on defense and strategy on defense, that's really important. And next week, I'm going to talk about this whole love those left behind, because we have to remember what we're fighting. Ephesians tells us we're not fighting with flesh and blood, but we're fighting against principalities of darkness in high places, spirits of the evil one, the devil. That's what we're defending against, and it just comes out of a mouthpiece of a person. But so next week we'll talk about how to engage with people that are in a different place. But Jude goes on to describe here some Old Testament stories that really set the tone for the seriousness of this. And he's talked about how, you know, God delivered the Jews out of Egypt. That was amazing. But then there were some Jews, after they left Egypt, that began to fall away, and they were contaminated, and they began to do horrible, evil things against their own people and against their own God. And God could not stand and be in the same place with that rebellion and that evil, and so they were destroyed. There are angels that were with God since the beginning that were worshiping God, but then were separated from him. That's how Lucifer, the angel of God, was cast out of heaven, because he wanted to overtake God and be God. And so he and a third of the angels were separated from God, because that rebellion and that evil can't be in the presence of God. Jude talks about this in this book. Gives some scriptures of that. Then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, which was destroyed by fire from heaven because they were involved in horribly gross, immoral sexual acts and violent and horrible things that, when I was a kid reading about it, was like, wow, that's in the Bible. That's amazing that that heavy stuff is in the Bible. It's talking about all this stuff. But when you start engaging with 2022, it's like some of that is beginning to creep into our world now. And things that we thought would be so bad and so obvious are now becoming part of the norm. And so this is a wake-up call that Sodom, he says this, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire. This is just an example of what's going to happen with the fire of hell. So it's a very sobering message from Jude. Jude 1 and 8 says, in the same way, these people, 2022, who claim authority from their dreams, live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. I mean, that just describes so many people that we would know or see on TV or, you know, online or whatever, that scoffing at the idea of deity, defying authority, living lives that are completely immoral. Jude is just stating stuff that is so upfront and bringing the heat. Verse 10, he compares these people to mindless animals following their instincts. Now, when we see an animal, you know, migrating or whatever, like yesterday at our property, we have property at the end of Hilliard out in the woods. And the group of properties that we're around is a part of a wildlife exemption that helps us on our property taxes. And so we have to do many things throughout the year in order to maintain that. One of the things we have to do is a annual bird survey, where we hire a bird expert to come out and count all the birds that we hear. We go to all these stations throughout our property, and there's this amazing lady from this organization here in town, and we're listening. We're hearing all these birds chirping, like, oh, that's, we heard a golden cheek warbler. We were so excited about that, and all these other rare birds. And I looked up and I saw two cardinals flying. There was a male and a female. I was like, that's male, female. Yeah, that is. And she said, those actually mate monogamously for life. I was like, wow, that's incredible. That's a whole nother sermon. We're not going to get into that today, but we're talking about all these birds, and we're talking about, you know, she's naming all these birds and talking about them. And I started talking to her about the Chuck Wills widow, who most of us would call it a whippoorwill. The bird at night starts this really cool song, and I said, you know, when does that come out? When does it leave? And she started talking about the migration patterns of these songbirds that come through our area. Some are here year-round, but many of these birds will come through just for a few months or for a few weeks. Just this week, we saw a painted bunting. Have y'all seen the painted bunting? An incredible bird. I'm getting way deep in birds right now, but the point that I'm trying to make, the point that I'm trying to make is that when it's time for these birds to migrate, they don't go, hey, babe, it's time to go. Did you get the bags packed? Did you charge the iPad? You know, we got to make sure we make this flight and get packed, you know, pack the food. They're not thinking about it. It's just instinct. It's just time to go. It's time to fly. And that's what he's saying here, is that there's people acting like mindless animals, just following their instincts, which when we think about the animals doing that, it's amazing. They fly hundreds of miles, thousands of miles sometimes, protecting their young, storing up for the winter. You know, we see squirrels gathering up acorns and things like that. They're doing things that are natural, and that's amazing. But what he's telling us is that humans are different. And that humans have instincts too, but when sin came into the world, that contaminated our instincts. So if all we're doing is acting on our natural instinct, the Bible calls that our flesh or our carnal nature. If all we're doing is just acting on instinct, we're going to do stuff that's horrible, that's broken. It's very much like the animal kingdom. That humans are different. We're supposed to think about things. We're supposed to use reason, that God created us at a different level, that we're supposed to actually steward over everything else, and that we're to be God's image bearers here on the earth. And so what happens when we just live by our instincts and we start acting like all these other people that are stealing the faith away from us, we start acting like this, them on our instincts, we start, instead of going towards God in holiness and going towards God and what he wants us to do, we start doing our natural inclination and trying to build our own kingdom. It's very prideful, it's very selfish, self-centered, and it's away from building God's kingdom, it's building our own kingdom. And he's saying that is when we lose it. That is when we go from being an image bearer of God and being the representation of God on the earth to only bearing the image of ourself. And that is not God's plan. We disengage from being that image bearer of God and only act with our instinct. And he gives these examples. Verse 11, he talks about Cain, who lived in that instinct of, I've got to protect myself. That's why he kills his brother, Abel. I've got to promote myself. Why is he getting the attention that I should be getting? This is Cain living in his fleshly nature. Then he talks about Balaam in verse 11. All of these verses are just loaded. Jude uses many, many things that the Jewish people understood from the Bible, from the book of Enoch. And he talks about Balaam. Balaam was a guy who was a prophet that used his fleshly nature to entice the Jews into sexual immorality and eating food that had been offered to idols. And so Balaam is another example. Then Korah is somebody that led a rebellion against Moses. He began a coup, basically, and he brought all these people out of Moses' care and leadership and brought them, you know, several hundred people. And he talks about the fate of those people after they followed that path, you know, like Balaam and Cain and Korah. The Bible says the ground opened up and swallowed Korah's rebellion. That's tough. Verses 12 and 13 are very poetic. This is one of my favorite parts. It says that these people that are so, you know, rebellious against God, and then he uses all these metaphors, they're like dangerous reefs that ships crash into and are destroyed. Like shameless shepherds that aren't aware of the role that they are to play, and they're not protecting the sheep, but they're all about themselves. And then he talks about they're like rainless clouds. How many of y'all lately have looked up and seen all the clouds and are like, why can't you rain? What happened to you? The clouds come in, it's overcast, it's windy. It's like, there should be rain. He's saying that's what these people are like. These people have this appearance of something productive, but really they're empty. And then he says they're like fruitless trees. They're like dangerous waves that crash in. And then he says, this is one of the, it's so interesting how he takes something that in our day and time, we see a shooting star and we're like, oh, make a wish, you know, for whatever mystical thing that comes from. But in their day and time, it was like, that's a wandering star that has no future. He says, so that's what those people are like. They just burn out with no future. Verses 17 and 18 is the pivot. All right, y'all ready for a little bit of good news in all this? He says, but you, 10 o'clock service, come on. But you're different, right? Yeah. Yep. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. But you know deep down inside when you have that conflict that you have a choice. I can go and be swayed and be pulled into that current, or I can stand at guard and defense and understand that I'm gonna follow after Jesus, and that I'm not gonna be lost. And Jude draws this clear line. And he's like, this is the line, and you should be on this side over here, not on this side over there. Don't be surprised when you see crazy things, and don't get distracted and be caught up in something like that. All right, so here's the two verses I want us to really think about today. And that's verses 20 and 21. He says, but you, dear friends, must build each other up. You guys build each other. Okay, so you're on the right side of this. So the way that you're going to stay on the right side and defend the faith is, you got to get to huddle up and get a game plan. And so there's several ways at Promised Land that we offer ways to huddle up. And one is getting here on Sunday. Thank you for being here today. Getting together with other believers on a Sunday. This morning at the 8:30 service, a crisis happened when the breaker at this wall right here was not on. And you know what that means? The coffee was not available for people when they got here at 8:30. You'd have thought we were offering like golden nuggets to people if they got here early. There was like a mini revolt happening. People came in the doors, or coming in, sitting down. Jennifer literally came up to me and said, we have a crisis going on. I'm thinking, my God, what happened? There's someone in the parking lot. She's like, the coffee didn't get turned on today. And there was this buzz out there. Finally, they figured it out. They turned it on, and The announcement came, this is before church started, there was a exodus back out to the lobby to get their coffee, to get back in here. I can't even remember why I'm telling you this story. Oh, yes. Even though I'm making fun of that, and even though it's funny, and even though it was like borderline cringy that they were so addicted to the coffee, and it's not just 8:30, it's, it's a lot of people. That is a important thing to do, to gather together, to talk, to express ideas, to have prayer needs shared with one another, to engage with one another, build one another up. You can't do that if you're not together, right? And so I want to encourage you to make the engagement with other believers a priority in your life. Find a place that you can get together with other people. Maybe it's a small group. Maybe it's a dinner party. Maybe it's friends that you have. Make it a habit. Make it a habit to get here on Sunday. Don't just make it an accident. Because what happens is, like I said earlier, we're worshiping together. We're singing together. You're hearing someone speak the truth of God's word to you. And that's just reconnecting you to God and reaffirming the truth of God's word. And it's building you up. Build each other up. Serving together is huge also. Serving together with other people. At Promised Land, there's so many different ways that you can join up with one of our teams and serve. Just a few days ago, we had our team go out to Central Esperanza and Redwood. They served hundreds of people food. I love seeing the pictures of all those people getting together. They're having a good time. They're serving. Next month, 13 of us are going to Mexico. And I can't wait to do that. We're leaving June 8th. We're coming back June 14th. And I'm telling you, when June 14th hits and we get back to America, we're going to be like best friends, BFFs, when we get back, okay? And because when you go and you travel to another country and you're working together and you're riding in a van together and you're eating together and, you know, spend the night in the same location together, I mean, just all that... all that together builds you up. Something that God created when he created the world is that we get healthier when we get together. So I want to encourage you, find a place to serve. Show up on Sunday. Join a small group. This summer, we're going to have game nights in the back on our sports court and our volleyball. I think we have one coming up in a few weeks. We'll announce it. This is very low, very low bar as far as spiritual things go. Like, we're just going to be playing volleyball and pickleball and basketball and horseshoes and washers and eating together, picnic style, and just kids will be playing. And, it, you know, just get together. Build each other up. That's important in your most holy faith. Then there's this next part that says, can y'all throw this scripture up there? This is verses 20 and 21. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. So build each other up in your most holy faith. But look at this second part. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to pray, but I want you to push through the instinctual, physical brain power of prayer. And there's a spirit person inside of you that is dying to get connected to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and pray. And that looks different for every person. I remember my grandma would gather us together. She has 11 kids, and so all those kids had a lot of cousins for me. And whenever we'd have a family gathering, she would gather it. We're not leaving until we have a prayer meeting. And it wasn't like we all hold hands in a circle and pray. No, this was like, everybody find you a spot in the living room. So we're like in couches and on the floor. And like, as soon as she hit the ground, she started praying. And you could just sense there was something different about her prayer than just praying with her brain. She was praying with her spirit. And she was just so close to God. And she could get to that level, that range so quickly, where it's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer, a lot of the old timers would say, praying through. You're praying through yourself. You're praying through just, I need this, I need that, da 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 da. And you're praying through that stuff to get to the heart of God, and so that you're just in a relationship with God in this prayer time. I know this is different for some of you, and this is maybe odd for you, may sound odd to you. It's not me, it's Jude. Jude's telling you to do this. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? If you have questions about that, build each other up around that coffee and ask, do you pray in the Spirit? What's that look like? How do you do that? And then this final thing is, await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. Would you stand to your feet? And I want us to close in prayer. But these three items right here are super important. Build each other up, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. Await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we are facing things in our life that we don't like and they're tough and difficult, and we immediately want to change them and fix them, and we're you know, that's our prayer to God. Lord, fix this thing, help me with this thing, whatever. And I love this part right here. It says, sometimes we just need to wait on God to do what only God can do. It says, he will bring eternal life. And in this way, you'll keep yourselves safe in God's love. And next week, I'm going to go into verses 22 and 23 and talk about how we engage with those people that are different from us. But verse 24 says, now all glory to God, not to you, not to me, not to your business, not to your spouse or your education or whatever, but all glory goes to God. Why? Because he's able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. It is God that saves us and brings us into his presence. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. I want us to pray right now, and I'm going to open up this door of prayer to everybody. Some of you, you know, are in that category I talked about earlier that's not really in the family. Maybe you're not, you know, part of a church family, part of Christianity, and you're just kind of checking this all out. But you're here not by accident. You're here because God is actually wooing you and calling you in. And if you would like to engage with God and be a part of him, I want to welcome you into this prayer right now. And this is something that I can't pray it for you, but I can help you. I can pray with you. And it's just a prayer of surrender. It's simple, but it's profound and life-changing. So I want us to do that, and then I'll tag that prayer with, you know, prayer that we can all jump in on. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes right now? Let's just go to God, and let's just surrender to him right now. So won't you say this with me? Heavenly Father, I surrender my heart to you right now. I need you, God. I'm tired of living this life on my own, and I surrender my heart to you right now. I give you my life. Give you control of my life. I trust in you, Jesus. I don't understand it all, God, but I'm eager to learn. I thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for me. I trust in you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please forgive me. There's things in my life that are not of you. I've made mistakes. Let's all just have a confession of sin right now. Lord, I need your forgiveness. I desire for your forgiveness, Jesus, and I surrender my pride and my ego to you right now. Please forgive me. I think we can all of us join in on this right now. Just say, Lord, I want to be sober-minded. I want to be awake. If there's any philosophy, if there's any theory, if there's anyone that I'm influenced by that is leading me astray, Lord, open my eyes that I would see and that I would be anchored to your truth, anchored to you in faith, and not intoxicated by what this world can offer. Power, money, politics, the government, corporations, even valid occupations that are healthy and good. Lord, I don't want any of those things to take your place in my life or to sway me away from the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name.